text we pray, the Lord be pleased to speak to us now, which I have a little bit more authority to speak about, is the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 36. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 36. I want to speak today on the theme, God's sacrifice. God's sacrifice. Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 36. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." And this is what I pray we do in the next few moments, that we behold the Lamb of God. There is no sight more beautiful, more glorious, more inexplicable than the beholding, the sighting of Jesus Christ. Oh, that the Lord be gracious to all of us to let us see him. That the veil would be pushed back and our eyes could see the majesty, the glory, the power, and the eternality of this one we call the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, there is coming an hour when all men will look upon him. The Bible says they will look upon whom they have pierced. They will see him, but in that hour it will be too late. Judgment is coming. It is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Look and live. Behold him. Let your heart turn away from all the things that has interested it and captured it. And look at him. See him. Watch him. Study him. Think upon him. Do you not see that he's climbing that hill for you? Can you not carry... Do you not see him stumbling under the weight of your sins as he carries the cross, the very emblem of your sin? Look at him. See him there in that court, if you can even dare call it a court, as those religious men dressed in their resplendent robes pass judgment on the Son of God. How dare they? And yet they dare. Look at him standing there. Meek and mild. Mild as, well, a lamb. The Lamb of God. There he stands with his peasant robe, now bloodied from the beating with the hands and fist of those who have mishandled him. His nose is dripping with blood. His eyes are starting to swell shut. And yet he answers them not a word. They blaspheme and curse him, and yet he does not curse them. Look at him. Behold the Lamb standing there. And then behold him standing in Pilate's hall. And Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" When truth is standing there before him. Oh, Pilate, if you could only have seen, if your eyes had been open to behold the Lamb of God, you would have never asked that question. No, no, you would have bowed down before the Lamb. Watch him as they lead him out. The Via Dolorosa, the road winding up that dark and harsh hill called Golgotha. Watch him as they lay him down and strip him of his clothes. There he is. Behold him, your Savior, your Redeemer, naked. Nothing to cover his shame. There for all to see. Watch him. They take the hammer and the nails and they drive it through his flesh and into the timber. And then they lift him up before the whole world to see. Look at him there. Behold the Lamb of God as he bleeds profusely, washing away your sins. I love the song. The blood ran red and my sins washed white. There it is on the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's hanging, bleeding there for you, for me. Can you see the anguish? Can you see his countenance marred, disfigured as he bears the weight of your iniquity? Watch him as he grinds bone on iron to push himself up to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Behold, reviled, but does not revile in return, and utters kindness and compassion on his killers. Behold, have you ever seen such mercy? Has there ever been a display of such loving kindness as this? You say, oh, we know about the cross. Yes, we know about the cross. I'm not asking you to behold just a crooked, twisted piece of timber. I'm asking you to behold the one who hangs on that twisted timber. Look at him there. Remember, he's there for you. He's there for me. I think that we have lost sight of this crucified Savior. We don't see him in his shame and his torture. We speak of his death so casually with such complacency. It doesn't move our hearts anymore. Oh, that God would be gracious to this body right now, to me at this moment, and let me see the crucified one more time, that my heart would be melted and my eyes would weep. Behold, the Lamb of God, and that he would once again capture our hearts and our attention. That's what I need. I need Jesus to capture my heart and my attention so that I do not serve him in mediocrity with a cold heart. I need to see him as he is, that I may serve him with full devotion, the devotion that he deserves, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. Well, that's what I want and pray that we can do here with God's help. Look at the text, and I want you to notice one two-letter preposition. The word of. Behold the Lamb of God. Of God, it shows possession. It's an attribution attributing to God that this is his sacrifice. You see, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were attributed to the person offering them. It was so in the very beginning with Cain and Abel, the offering of and sacrifice of Abel. It was true of Abraham as he leads Isaac up Mount Moriah. It was true of Moses and the whole sacrificial system of worship. When a man would bring his animal sacrifice, it was attributed to him. It was his sacrifice. This was established in the law of Moses. For example, Leviticus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, we read these words in the law of God. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. It was his substitutional sacrifice. In other words, that lamb, that goat, those turtle doves stood in the place of its owner. He had reared those animals. He had, as a herdsman, he had brought them and kept them. For this very moment, it was his sacrifice. And if you were not a herdsman and you had no lambs or goats or turtle doves or bulls, then you would purchase these so that they could be yours. Your sacrifice. Your lamb. You remember when King David made his way to the threshing floor on the same mountain, Moriah, where Abraham, as we will speak of in just a few moments, offered Isaac. He had come to purchase the threshing floor in order to erect an altar and commit sacrifice to God to stay the hand of God as the death angel had passed through the nation because of the sin of David in numbering the people. And when he arrived, the owner of the threshing floor and the oxen willingly was wanting to give David when he discovered what David wanted. And David said, "No, no, not at all, but I will buy it for a price. For I will not offer a burnt offering to the Lord with which cost me nothing." You see, he wanted it to be his sacrifice. It had to be his sacrifice. It had to belong to him. It had to cost him something. It had to be sacrificial in order to be substitutional. And yet the Bible here says, "Behold the Lamb of God." God has no need of a sacrifice. God has no sins. He's committed no wrongdoing. He cannot do so. It is unimaginable as pigs flying that God could sin. And yet this is the sacrifice of God. It belongs to him. It's attributed to his sacrifice, his lamb. Why? Because the sacrifice that is given for us had to come from something far better than what we could offer him. This is God in his compassion looking upon you and I. And so not only is the sacrifice belonging to God, but it is provided by God. Behold the Lamb of God. That's the lesson we learn from the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac to God. You see, a sacrifice was to be the best of the best. When you gave an offering to the Lord, it was not to be the leftover. It was to be the foremost. It was not to be the latter fruits, but the first fruits. In every way, the law suggested and taught, give your best to God. He's worthy of nothing less. You're absolutely best. You do not bring the Lord some offering that is inferior. You don't keep your best sheep from God. You don't keep your best cattle, your best goats, your best of the flock. No, no. You give him the absolutely best you have. Once again, the book of Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 20 says, "Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf." God would not accept the lesser. He will only accept your best. In fact, the Bible goes on to say it's an abomination to give God something that's second best. It might be good, but if it's good and not best, my dear friend, it is unacceptable to the Lord. And yet, what do we offer God most of the time? I ask for honesty and sincerity now. Isn't it true that we so offer, sacrifice God, that which we find it difficult to even call a sacrifice? It's amazing how people often give what they do not want and think they've given much. We're to give him the best of our energy. As much as that might be, you're to give it to him. The best of your intelligence, as much as your intelligence is. The best of your emotions, as the best it might be. I think of William Cooper, who was a man given to great fits of depression. You know him as some of the great hymns that was written, God Works in Mysterious Ways, His Wonders to Perform. That was written by William Cooper. And yet this great hymn writer often felt moods of depression, but he learned through his pastor, John Newton, a great hymn writer in himself, Amazing Grace. He learned through his pastor and his pastoral counsel that even in your depression, give God your best. Seek the Lord even in your hours of darkness. And that's the best you have. Then that's acceptable to the Lord, and that's what he deserves. But anything far less, anything secondary, my dear friends, it's an insult to this one who loves us most. We give him the very best. And so God came to Abraham in the 22nd chapter of Genesis and asked of Abraham his best. He asked for his only son. The text reads, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you." And what did Abraham do? He did what God required, because he'd come to know this God. He had beheld him. And in his beholding, his sighting of this God, he knew that God deserved the best and had the right to claim it. And so he packs up with Isaac and a few servants, and they head out on a 3-day journey to the mountain Moriah, where one day the temple would be built. And there Abraham takes his son Isaac, and he builds a stone altar. He binds Isaac's hands and feet. He lays the wood upon the top of the altar and then scoops up his son and lays him on the altar. And with a knife unsheathed, he is willing to give God his very best. But as you know, something happens. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall," future tense, "be provided." Little did they know that on that, not too far from that place, God would provide the substitutional sacrifice for us. You see, the lesson of Abraham and Isaac is this: not only does God deserve your best, and we must be willing to give it in faith, trusting him, but that our very best is not good enough. Even Isaac was not good enough. Your best day is not enough for you to lift up to the Lord and say, am I acceptable in your sight? I've lived a good life today. I've kept your commandments today. I've done all that I know to do today. Your very best is not enough. God has to provide the very best. I had the privilege last night to be at the retirement celebration of Pastor Lewis Moore, pastor of the Way of Christ Bible Fellowship. I was asked to be one of the speakers that gave some reflections about our dear brother. And I was amazed at one of the testimonies that was given that night from a dear sister in his church. She came to the podium and she spoke about the friend that she has in her pastor, and that her friend had went to her aged and ill mother's home many times, and 2 weeks before she died, led her to the Lord. Prior to this, she would, knowing that her mother, even though a faithful churchgoer, she knew she wasn't right with God, and would ask her mother, "Mother, are you sure you know the Lord?" And her mom would answer, "I hope so. I hope all the years of my service will be enough." Brother Lewis faithfully shared the gospel with her, and 2 weeks before she died, she accepted Jesus Christ. She beheld the Lamb of God, which taketh away her sins. After that, her daughter visited her, and she said, "Immediately I saw my mother and knew Something had happened. Her countenance was different. I even felt a holy presence in that room. And I said, Mama, are you saved? Oh, yes. Now I know all of my years of labor in the church is not good enough, but Jesus is. Our best is not good enough. God has to provide the sacrifice for us. We do not live by our good works. We live on His. And therefore, our good works that we live are built upon the foundation of His. So that in the end, it's really Him working through us by grace. That is why we have this two-lettered preposition here, of, behold the Lamb of God. It's God who provides your substitute who represents you. But there's another reason for the word of here. And it is because the sacrifice is mediated by God. Mediated. What do I mean by mediated? Well, I mean it was no human sacrifice that offered up God's lamb. Excuse me, human priest. There was no human priest to offer up the Lamb of God. Through the centuries, the high priest had offered thousands upon thousands upon thousands, if not millions, of animals. And he who filled the office of high priest carried about what his father and his father's father had done, so that by the time that Jesus came along, sacrifice after sacrifice had been given to cover the sins of the people. But the Bible is very clear. The blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. In fact, it's impossible for it to do it. So therefore, on Golgotha's dark and dreary hill, there is no high priest in his linen garment wearing the ephod committing this sacrifice. No, not at all. The Lamb of God is sacrificed by God. That's what I mean by mediated. He, God, becomes our mediator and offers up the sacrificial sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice for us. The Lamb is sacrificed by the Father. The Bible tells us in what I consider the very heartbeat of the heart of the gospel, Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, all of the high priest actions of killing lamb and goat and bullock was merely ceremonial. It was God in His mercy that overlooked the sins of the people. But no more. No more winking at the sin. No more turning the blind eye. No more overlooking. No, no. This day, my sins were mediated. They were sacrificed, punished. Fulfillment of the justice of God took place because God did it. The Father would leave this to no man. He could not entrust it to any of us. He must do it. And He did. The Father slew His own Son as a priest would slay the goat or the lamb. The Father places our sin upon His Christ, and as a priest would lay His hands upon the sacrifice. The prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. There's no other priest to mediate for us. Even the priests have sinned. All. You see, dear friend, when we beckon and plead with you to become a follower of Christ with us, it's not a feeling of superiority that we are somehow better and more deserving and we're looking upon you with some kind of kindness or mercy. No. All like sheep have gone astray. We have beheld Jesus, the Lamb of God, and we know that if He can wash our sins away, He can wash your sins away. Your conscience can be clean for the very first time. Why? Because there's none of us good. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. None seeks after God. Their mouth is like an open sepulcher. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the fear of God is not in any of our eyes until we behold the Lamb. And we're pleading that you would look with us and be saved. Not because we feel superior, but because we love you and want you by us, by our sides, being filled with the glory that we are filled with when we behold him. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. And I'm so thankful for this next word, all. All. There's not a person in this room that God the Father, when he slew his son, killed him, didn't take. There's not a person that who's in this room that whose sins were not put on Jesus. I don't know how to explain that. I believe there is a definiteness, a definiteness in the death of Jesus, a particularity, a particular redemption, a definite atonement. I believe that. But I also believe when the Bible says that the iniquity of us all, somehow, dear friend, your sins, my sins were placed upon him. You don't have to keep living the shell of a life you're living. Come on. Please, begging you, be honest with your own self. God knows it's true. Many of us who know it's true. We see it in your eyes, the windows of your soul. There's an emptiness, is there not? There's a pain, is there not? There's a longing that just can't get met, satisfied. Am I not telling the truth? Am I not describing reality about you? It doesn't have to continue this way. The Father laid your sins upon the sacrifice as the priest would have laid his hands on the head of the sacrifice before he raked the knife across the throat. Priest did it because he wanted you to know the forgiveness of the weight and the guilt of your sin. The Father slays the sacrifice, just as the Old Testament would slay the sacrifice. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus was afflicted in a way we cannot even describe. In fact, I think to try to even try borders blasphemy. The Father offers the sacrifice to the satisfaction of his holy justice. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Did you hear that? It pleased the Father. Father, forgive me when I don't believe that you love me. Forgive me, Lord. When I read this, you pleased you to bruise him and put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul. Me, you. And divine satisfaction for our sins. He shall see that and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Your sins are gone. You bear them no more. Not one stain or spot on your record today. There's no reason for the Father not to come and minister to you right now. You say, oh yes, I've not sought the Lord these many days. It's gone weeks now, and I haven't even opened my Bible. I haven't prayed. I've sinned. I've done things I should not have done. Oh yes, but he bore your iniquities. He carried your pain. He bore your sins. Come! Rejoice in the blood of the Lamb that was slain by the hand of the Father. Look, the high priest of heaven has slain his sacrifice that he's provided on your behalf, and your sins are gone, man. Receive it. Claim it at this moment. Say, by the name of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven by the blood of his sacrifice. Believe it. Receive it. And you shall be washed white as snow. What must I do? Must I tell you? Must I let you lead me in a prayer? No. You just say, Jesus, what you've done for me, I receive and trust that it's yours. He will do the rest. He'll do the rest. Because, my dear friend, he bore our iniquities. But I want you to see one more thing. Yes, he's the Lamb of God. He's God's sacrifice, provided by God, mediated by God. But I want you to hear me as I bring this message to a conclusion. The Lamb goes freely to the slaughter. He went freely. The Father didn't have to bind his hands or feet as Abraham bound Isaac's. He says, I lay down my life freely. No man takes it from me. He goes freely. Many, many years ago, I read to you what is called The Father's Bargain by one of my favorite Puritans, John Flavel. It's been a long, long time ago, but I have to read it to you again. Let me just read you the words of John Flavel in a message he preached back in 1600 and something. Here you may suppose the Father to say when driving his bargain with Christ for you. You see, the Father and the Son had an agreement before you were ever born, before the world was ever made. And of course, we don't know what that conversation was like, but Flavel gives us maybe some clue. Father to the Son, my son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls? The Son replies, Oh, my Father, such is my love to and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety. Bring in all thy bills, that I may see what they owe thee. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand thou shalt require it. I will rather choose to suffer thy wrath than that they should suffer it. Upon my Father, upon me, be all their debt. I don't think this is imagination. I think this is what was uttered by our sacrifice's mouth. I think he said something like this. I'll choose to suffer thy wrath than that they should suffer upon me, my Father, upon me be all their debt. The Father, but my son, if thou undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite, the last penny, in other words. Accept no abatements. I will not go easy on you. If I spare them, I will not spare thee. The Son content, Father. Content. Let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I'm able to discharge it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches, empty all my treasures, yet I'm content to undertake it. Isn't that amazing? What love for you that he was willing freely to go. Flavel ends the conversation and he addresses his hearers. Blush, ungrateful believers. Blush, ungrateful believers. Oh, let shame cover your faces. Judge in yourselves now. Has Christ deserved that you should stand with him for trifles? That you should shrink, draw back at a few petty difficulties and complain? This is hard and that is harsh. Oh, if you knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful condescension for you, you could not do it. Does it make sense? I know it's Middle English. He's saying, when you see what Jesus was willing to do for you, how can you give him so little of you? And then when problems occur, when difficulties arise in your life, how can you sit and complain to this very one who didn't complain when your sins were laid upon him and he suffered for them? How can you complain? The Lamb of God was provided for me because my best, your best, was not good enough. Hallelujah. Having no sacrifice. I had no sacrifice. I'm like that guy that Jesus tells the parable. He shows up at the wedding feast, but he doesn't have a garment. And when the master of ceremonies comes and says, friend, where's your garment? He had none. He says, bind him hand and foot and cast him out. I had no garment. My rags are filthy. My righteousness is shameful. I had no garment. I had no cause. I had no right. I had no sacrifice. But one was provided for me. And a garment was provided for me. His righteousness, his perfections, his obedience. Having no sacrifice, having no garment, one was provided for me. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And dear friend, are you in this world? Then that means your sins too. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This week when you're tempted to complain, dear Christian, remember the sacrifice of God. Remember. And when you behold him, you will then see that there is no sacrifice too great for him. When you're tempted, my friend, to turn your attention and your heart away from the Lamb of God and begin to pursue things of this world that will not survive the judgment of God, remember that there is the best. Remember, there is the best. And when you are here in this room at this very moment thinking, well, I should do better than I am. I should try to be more religious. I should probably start praying. And yeah, maybe I should stop doing this or stop doing that. Maybe I need to cease this and start new habits. Well, dear friend, please remember, your best is not good enough. A sacrifice has been provided, and the Father sacrificed him that you might know his pardoning power. Power that not only will pardon your sins, but will give you power over your sins. Behold the Lamb